Amen. And please be seated. If you have your Bible or your Bible app with you, I invite you to join me now in John chapter 12. In case you're wondering why the kids are still with us, it's a fifth Sunday, and we've started doing fifth Sundays with the kids staying in with us, and I love that. I love that we all get to be together for the experience of worship a few times a year, get to share in communion together, and so Palm Sunday is a wonderful day for us to be able to do that together. Well, we finally reached Holy Week, and here we are on Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is unique. It's unique in many different ways, but it's one of the few scenes in all of Scripture that appears in all four of our Gospels. It's a story that's widely known, but I believe perhaps widely misunderstood as well. And so let's spend the next few minutes digging in to this familiar story. John chapter 12, I'll begin reading in verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet Jesus. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Please pray with me. Lord God, we are thankful to you for the celebration of Palm Sunday. We're thankful for our chance to be together, to sing Hosanna and recognize that you are the one who saves. As we begin this Holy Week together, we are thankful for the depiction in the Gospels of all that you were willing to endure for us. And so, as we begin today by focusing upon that very first Palm Sunday, I ask that you give each of us eyes to see just what you want us to see in this text. Give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you choose to reveal. And give us conviction that's strong so we can apply what we see and understand to the way that we live every day. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it truly was a triumphal entry. Jesus makes his first entrance into Jerusalem for this particular Passover festival. It's likely that he made a trip into Jerusalem every single day of the festival because he was staying in Bethany nearby, which was probably about a mile and a half away. So each day they journey into Jerusalem for the ceremonies and all the festivities that went along with this gathering, and then every evening travel back to the place where he was staying. But it was special on this first entrance into Jerusalem at the beginning of the festival because remember, at the end of our text last week, Jesus had sort of gone into hiding. He had drawn away because he knew the religious leaders were seeking his life, and today is the day that he makes his reappearance. We're told a great crowd had come for the festival. Scholars agree that Jerusalem in that day had a population of about 50,000 people, but when the Passover came, they were joined by 120,000 pilgrims. Pause and think about that for a moment. A city that has the infrastructure to support 50,000 people and in come 120,000 additional people just for a week, but still, we have to imagine the crowds, the activity, and also the electricity of all of these people together for the purpose of worshiping their God. It was a unique environment. And it's into this environment that Jesus begins to process into the city. And the crowd didn't just celebrate Jesus' arrival, they went out to meet him. They didn't even want to wait for him to make his way into the city. They were waving palm branches, hence our Palm Sunday title for this day, and that was because date palms were easily found in the area. For this celebration, they could take a branch down and wave it in the air as they welcomed Jesus into town. And they were shouting the words of Scripture, the same words that we use for our call to worship today from Psalm 118. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That word Hosanna means save us now. It was a cry to God commonly recited and chanted at Passover. And that makes sense because Passover was a celebration of God's deliverance. And as the people shouted Hosanna on this occasion, remember, they are living in occupied Jerusalem. They are a Roman-occupied nation, and they too are crying out, Hosanna, save us, just as the Israelites had been saved by God before. In verse 14, Jesus finds a young donkey and rides it the rest of the way into Jerusalem, and John lets us know this was the fulfillment of prophecy from Zechariah 9:9. There we read, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. An amazing scene, worthy of the celebration that we offer during the Lenten season. But there's more happening beneath the surface. You see, this crowd on this day is co-opting Jesus. They've gathered for Passover, no doubt motivated by their religious devotion, but something new is afoot. They are accustomed to Passover and all the celebration that goes with it, but they are not accustomed to this man Jesus and all that he has been teaching and all that he has been doing. Something new is happening this time around. Jesus' arrival and his rising prominence have sparked a new desire within many of them, the desire for revolution. A thought enters into their minds that with Jesus' entrance into town, being here in Jerusalem for the Passover, maybe, just maybe, we will now see our freedom. Maybe, just maybe, he's here to overthrow the Roman government. They went out to meet him because they wanted to march into town with him. There would be a victory march when a king would come back from battle, riding a large battle horse, a sign of the power of his reign. And they wanted to walk into town with Jesus, not just to celebrate, but to be on the winning team, to be with the victor, the one who would now be their king. They waved palm branches because palm branches had become the symbol of Jewish nationalism. It wasn't just something to wave in the air as they walked alongside Jesus. It was a symbol of their own power that they hoped would win out against the power of others. They chanted Psalm 118, but they added a line of their own. They added, blessed is the King of Israel. They have placed their national hope in Jesus, and they're now attempting to make him king. And this wasn't new. Remember, in John chapter 6, the people did the same thing. But now, as Jesus' popularity has continued to rise, as his power has been seen by so many more, they are attempting to do so again. Mixed motives prompt their praise of Jesus on this day, because they have plans for him. To co-opt is to adopt an idea or policy for one's own use. It really doesn't matter whether or not that idea or policy has to do with what we want to influence. It's just whether or not we can, in a useful way, leverage the cause that we are looking to advance. So we can co-opt that idea. We can co-opt that policy and use it to advance the thing that we care the most about. Co-opting can also happen with a person. We can adopt a person for our own use. Someone powerful, someone famous. We can have them, whether it's their expertise or not, whether it's their intention or not, leverage our own cause, try and advance the thing that we are after. That's exactly what was happening here. The power of Jesus being co-opted for political purposes. In the moment, these were not declared by Jesus. It was not the reason that he'd come. It was not why he was there in Jerusalem that day. But it didn't matter to the people because in their excitement, he would become the leverage that would force the other's hand. He would be the one that could lead to their freedom. These were not Jesus's purposes. They were theirs. We have to ask that what about us question at this point. Have we ever done the same? Have we ever attempted to make Jesus serve our own pet causes, our own ideas that really were not his? But by using the power of Jesus, using the endorsement of Jesus, leveraging him in that way, we attempt to have our way. Theologian Gary Burge says it like this. He says, Jesus wants our praise and celebration, but too often we only see him through the issues of the day, issues about which we are confident he stands with us. That's the way it works. We see the world through our own lens. And as believers in Christ, we think, well, I feel passionate about this, and so Jesus must feel the same way because I follow after Jesus. You can name what the issue is, and this has been a struggle in the church since the beginning of everything. It's not a brand new thing. But I do think we need to pause in today's world. We need to pause in this moment and realize that this is happening all around us in the world. Particularly in the United States, this idea of Christian nationalism has taken root. That's the mingling of the purposes of Christ and the purposes really of any country. It's not just about the United States. And weaving these things together as if they are one and the same. Declaring that you must do such and so politically if you happen to be a Christian, or you must do this as a Christian if you happen to be a citizen of this particular nation. The two become woven so tightly together intentionally by those who are leveraging or co-opting Jesus or Christianity in this case, and it gets to the point where they feel almost inextricable. We are to have a passionate faith, and we are to be faithful citizens. But these two things are not the same. The way that we act as a citizen will be influenced by our faith. And we are able to practice our faith in certain ways because of the freedoms in our country. But these two things are separate. We are not called to leverage our faith in order to accomplish a political gain or a political idea. It's difficult to live in this country and keep those things separate. But I think when we look at our text and we see the purposes of Jesus at work, we can see how essential that is. Jesus, in this case, is having none of it. In verse 14, we're told he grabs hold of a young donkey to ride into the city. And yes, he was fulfilling that prophecy from Zechariah, but he was also making his own purposeful protest against what was going on. He was well aware of what the people were looking for and how they were leveraging him. And so rather than ride into the city on this war horse, he sits on this baby donkey in humility and rides into town, showing that his purposes were so much different than the purposes others had for him. This was about his agenda, not theirs. And it's no different today. It's about his agenda, not ours. But we have some frustrated Pharisees on our hands in verse 19. Not only is this huge crowd celebrating Jesus at the start of the Passover, we're told that those who'd witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus continue to share the story of what Jesus had done. And so more and more keep coming to find him and celebrate him. The disciples, we're told, didn't fully understand this scene until later, but the crowds are drawn to Jesus in droves. The Pharisees who are watching finally say, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." And I love the Message translation here. It says, "Look how the whole world stampedes after him." Jesus, even before his death, is drawing all people to himself, and the religious leaders can see. The Pharisees once again have become unwitting prophets as they declare that the world is drawn to Jesus. That world meaning Jews and Gentiles alike, any living, breathing human being welcomed to Jesus. That is the power of what Jesus came to do, to bring us home, to make us one, to draw us to him. It's true. There's triumph in Jesus' triumphal entry. But the true triumph is the passion that is to come. For all of the excitement, All of the power, all of the energy that's packed into this very first entrance into Jerusalem, we know that the days ahead are filled with powerful events culminating in the cross and the resurrection. And I want to encourage you at the outset of the Holy Week, as I do every single year, don't skip from the joy and the energy of this day to the joy and the energy of next Sunday. Don't skip from the high to the high, but commit to travel with Jesus into all that this week holds. All of the teaching, all of the confrontations with the authorities, the beautiful intimacy of drawing near on Maundy Thursday with his disciples, washing their feet, the tragedy and the darkness of Good Friday, the utter emptiness and despair of Saturday when the disciples thought the story was over. And then, and only then, to Sunday, to resurrection, to the celebration that is to come. Let's journey together from today until next Sunday through all of the steps that Jesus took, so that by doing so, we can truly celebrate all that resurrection means. Amen? Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we are amazed at the witness of your ministry. We're amazed at the way in which you carried out the call that you were given as you came to earth in all of the drama that surrounded you. We see the drama on this day, this first Palm Sunday, the excitement and joy, the goodness of that, and also the ulterior motives that were woven into the experience. Help us to learn from this scene. And help us in our own following after you in this world to remember that our faith in you and our following after you is meant to influence everything we do. But protect us. Protect us from melding that faith, from melding you onto other causes and mixing the beauty and the simplicity and the purity of what it means to believe and trust and follow after you. Give us wisdom and discernment, and give us enthusiasm as we live out our faith in this world. Inspire us by your entrance on this day into Jerusalem. We pray all of these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.